If you want to turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're working through the letter of 1 Peter to the church. Remember, he's writing to these elect exiles that are scattered around. And we get to chapter 3, and he says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Now, if you are trusting in Christ, if you're following in Christ, I'd like to ask you to repeat after me of just a few phrases that we've been learning from 1 Peter. The first one is this: I am an alien and stranger in this world. I am an alien and stranger in this world. This is not my home. This is not my home. I am passing through to an eternal home that God has prepared for me. I'm passing through to an eternal home that God has prepared for me. Now, I want to ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe that as a follower of Jesus, you don't truly, you don't belong here in the same way that people who are not trusting in Christ? You are in the world, but not of the world. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God, and for a period of time, you're living alongside the kingdom of man. And you've been called out of the kingdom of man into the kingdom of God. Now, do you really believe that? Because if 1 Peter hasn't convinced you up to this point that you're called to live in a way that's countercultural, then today, especially for the ladies, it's about to get real. This is kind of where the rubber meets the road. Because when you read 1 Peter and you study a passage like we did last week that teaches slaves to submit to their owners, even unjust, crooked owners, and then Peter follows that phrase up, that teaching with, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." Likewise, in the same way, when you give instructions to slaves and then say likewise and start talking to wives, that raises some eyebrows. It kind of makes you pay attention. It's like, what in the world is going on here? And like the passage on slaves has been misused by the church and misunderstood by the world, this one has very similar problems associated with it. There have been, and sadly still are, horrible things done by men who have used their strength to overpower and abuse women, to exploit them for their pleasure and their profit. And in the name of protecting the reputation of churches where abuse has happened, abuse of women and children has gone unreported in some cases, because churches didn't want to damage the reputation of the church. They didn't want to damage the reputation of Christ because of what had happened in those places. And instead of giving victims the justice that they deserved, and instead of getting the perpetrators the help that they needed, they just allowed them to go on, in some cases, moving along to other places where the same thing could continue to happen. So verses like what we're going to study this morning have been distorted. They've been changed by male chauvinistic ideals until it seems like what's being lived out is more like, husbands, make your wives submit, rather than wives be subject to your husbands. And it's crucial here to see that the instruction, as well as in other passages that are similar to this in the Bible, that the instruction is to the wives. It is a voluntary submission by the wife, not one forced or coerced by the husband. And I've titled this sermon, Beautiful Submission. And submission that is coerced or forced by threats or anything in that manner is not beautiful. And sadly, in the brokenness of our world, there are men who are supposed to protect women who have used their strength to oppress and damage women instead. And there's a lot of pain in the world because things like that have happened. And nothing I say today should condone any of that. I want to make that clear right up front. This passage does not condone the mistreatment of women by men. But because it has happened, I can understand why the words submit or the words be subject to may sound a little bit like fingernails on the chalkboard to some people. See, your feelings about submission could be a little like author Bunny Wilson. She wrote a book called Liberating Through Submission, and she came to faith in Christ as an adult after being an atheist. She read the Bible, and she loved it. She was just devouring the Bible. Then she came across the verse, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And her first thought was, why would God mess up a good book with a scripture like that? That was her initial reaction. But she said, you know what? God said it, so I'm going to do it. So for 6 years, she did what she believed was submission to her husband. And her wake-up call came when she and her 6-year-old daughter were walking by a bridal shop in the mall. She started talking with her daughter about how one day she was going to get married and she was going to wear a beautiful dress like that, and talking about dreaming about her daughter's wedding. And her 6-year-old daughter said, I'm never getting married. And so her mom, shocked, says, well, why not? And then the 6-year-old girl, Lonnie, says, because daddy tells you everything to do, you don't like it, and I won't either. And the mom was shocked. That began a journey for her of learning what true biblical submission really is. And this morning in 1 Peter 3:1-6, I want you to see that it's beautiful. Beautiful submission might be two words that you don't really think about putting together. But I believe Peter does for us right here in this passage. And I want to give you answers to three questions about true biblical, Christ-honoring, and yes, beautiful submission within marriage. Because not everything that's called submission is the kind of submission that God is after. And the three questions that I want to look at are, what can it do, where does it start, and how do you get it? So 1 Peter 3, verse 1, he starts out, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And there are several things we need to just really just pull out of this first phrase. And first of all, that this is clearly talking about marriage between a man and a woman. In the Greek, wives and women are the exact same word. Men and husbands are the exact same word. So if you just looked at it very literally, it would say, likewise, women, be subject to your own men. So it's obvious that Peter is talking about marriage in terms of a man and a woman. And he's saying, women, be subject to your own men. Now, not talking about multiple spouses or anything like that, but it's like you've got a group of women. Each one of the women who are married have one man that they are married to. And he says, and he's your own husband, your own man. And I think it's important for us to see the biblical teaching that you, if you're married, you and your spouse belong to one another. The wife belongs to her husband. The husband belongs to his wife. And he says, be subject, be submissive, order yourself, same word we've been looking at, to government and slaves to owners, order yourself under your husband. And I want to just point, this passage is directed to the wives, and we'll get to husbands next week. We're going to talk about the instructions to husbands next week. But it's important to understand that God has established order in his world. When we look at creation, there is order in creation. When you plant an apple tree, what kind of fruit do you get? You get apples. You know, when a horse has a colt, it's a colt, it's a horse. There's order in God's creation. There's order in government. We have authority in government that we submit to. And he has established order in the family unit. The most basic unit of society, God has established an order. He's determined that the husband is the head of the household. And when you look at instructions to husbands and wives, there's actually a whole lot more instruction to the husbands than there are to the than there is to the wives. Husbands are to love their wife like Christ loved the church, to nurture her with the word of God like Jesus does with the church, to live with your wife in an understanding way. Husbands are given much instruction, and again, we'll get to that next week, but wives, you are told to submit to your husband. And I think it's important to say you are told to submit to your own husband. This is clearly within marriage. You are not told to submit to all men, to submit to your own husband. And what does that look like in marriage? You know, because there are similarities and there are differences between the submission that we've talked about with government and the submission we've talked about with slaves, and now the submission that we talk about with wives to their husband. And so similar is that the recognition that there is a head, that there is this position of authority. The husband is the authority. The husband must make the final decision, and the husband, as the head of the household, is the one who is accountable to God for that decision. If you think about even going back to Adam and Eve, you know, who ate the fruit first? Eve. But who did sin enter the world through? It was Adam. Adam was the head of the household. God says that sin entered the world through one man, through Adam. Husbands, you are accountable to God for the way you lead and the way you care for your family. So there is a similarity in that there is a head, there is an authority that is established by God. But there are also differences. So in government authority, a citizen in Peter's day was not on equal footing with the emperor. Okay, there's clearly a superior and an inferior in that situation. You got slaves, and you have a slave and a master. The master owns the slave. The slave does not have certain rights in that situation. But in marriage, the husband and the wife are equals. They are equals even though they're not the same. Equal in importance, equal in value, but created differently and given different roles. The husband is the head. The wife is the helper. And now we've got to, you know, dig into that a little bit more, because immediately in our culture, when we hear helper, we think less than. We think that the helper is less than the head. But that's not the biblical way to understand this. Sometimes we've taken scriptures like Galatians 3, 28 and 29 completely out of context to try to do away with this difference, where Galatians 3, 28 and 29 says this: there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now, some have taken that verse and say, well, this just does away with roles and differences altogether. But that's not what Paul is talking about in that verse. He's simply pointing out that the blessings of the inheritance that are going to be received by those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are the same regardless of whether you are Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free. He's not saying that there are no distinguishing factors in terms of roles. Men and women are clearly different, and God has given us different roles. See, if Paul believed with that verse in Galatians that he was doing away with various roles, there would have been no need for a lot of instruction he gave related to slaves and masters, husbands and wives. We all are co-heirs with Christ of eternal life, but God has made us different. He's given us different roles. And it's more important to see, if you're paying really close attention as you go down through here, and you saw the instruction to citizens in relation to emperors, what was missing? There's no instruction to the emperor. There's no instruction to the governor. When you look at the instructions to slaves and masters, there were instructions to the slaves, but nothing for the masters. But here we have instruction to the wives, and there's also instruction to the husbands to live with their wives in an understanding way. See, submission in marriage is this coming together of two people equal in importance, equal in value, and God has given different roles to those two people. Because submission in marriage involves a sharing ideas, a sharing of thoughts, a sharing of dreams, a communication, and being in relationship with one another, being one with one another in all different ways of your life. It's praying together. It's asking God for direction. And in Amy and I's experience, at least, most of the time on major decisions, if we start out disagreeing about something, as we talk and as we work things, eventually we agree on what the right course of action is. However, if there's a situation where a decision has to be made, then the head is the one who is responsible for making that final decision. And me, as the head of the household, I am the one who will be held accountable to God for making that decision. God's not going to blame Amy for it. I'm the one who has to hold the accountability for that situation. Submission, when it comes to a case like that where there's a disagreement and a decision has to be made, means trusting God to lead your husband, ladies. Trusting God, and maybe I'll add, not saying I told you so if it doesn't work out right. Submission is about trusting God to work through your husband to lead your family. But I want you to look back at verse 1 and let's answer that first question now. What can it do? What can beautiful submission do? 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2 again. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So the situation here is likely a believing wife and an unbelieving husband. And God, through Peter, is giving instruction to that believing wife about how to win her husband to Christ. And I want you to see the power here of submission to a husband. Because Peter said in chapter 1 that salvation comes through the word of God. These are the words. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So salvation, from Peter says, it comes through hearing the word of God. You've got to hear the word of God in order to be saved. So when Peter says to a wife, your husband can be won without a word, that is a big deal. That is a big contrast from what he's saying. And he's not saying your husband doesn't need to hear the gospel. The husband still needs to hear the truth of the word. But what he's saying is biblical submission to your husband is a powerful tool in the hand of God. You can't manipulate the situation. Your submission does not guarantee change in your husband. But Peter's words to wives who want their husbands to believe, or maybe a believing husband who they want their husband to become more like Christ, is fewer words, more action. That's the formula that Peter gives. What your husband experiences through your conduct will have a greater impact than a continual nagging about the things that you want him to change. Now, this, I want to just issue a disclaimer here. This does not mean that a wife has to go along with immoral or ungodly or illegal behavior just because her husband wants her to. We obey God, not man. When an authority over us gives instruction or gives direction that is against God, then we obey God. And so nothing that I'm saying condones going in a direction that is ungodly or against Scripture. But I want the wives to see this is a powerful teaching. When your husband knows that you are behind him 100% and you follow him eagerly, seeking to be a helper to him in the things that God is leading him to do, it will make a difference in him and it will make a difference in your family. But as we go on, we see it has to be real. See, Bunny Wilson told about how she tried to submit for 6 years, but even her six-year-old daughter could tell that it was just external. It was just something she was doing on the outside. She was gritting her teeth as she did it. Just, I'm going to do this. But beautiful submission ends in respectful, submissive conduct, but it begins in the heart. And I want to emphasize something that I believe is crucial if you're going to have a heart that's submissive. And we talked about that the wife is given to the husband as a helper. You are your husband's helper. You were created for him. But that does not mean, again, that you are less than him. God is our helper. The Holy Spirit is our helper. The greatest in the kingdom of God is the one who is the servant of all. So if when you think of yourself as a helper, that translates in your mind to less than, then you're operating on an unbiblical definition of what it means to be a helper. A helper in the sight of God is a great thing. Like I said, God even calls himself our help. He is our helper. Again, so authority does not mean more important. Submission does not mean less important. And the greatest example of this is the Trinity. So Jesus Christ is co-equal with God. He is the creator of the universe. They are equally powerful, equally perfect, equally holy. And yet what does Jesus do? He submits to his Father. He says, I can only do what I see my Father doing. So he is equal at the highest level. And yet, because of the roles, he submitted to his Father. And out of that submission to his Father comes our redemption, comes our salvation, comes our rescue from sin and from death. And so submitting to your husband does not make you less important. And I reemphasize that because it's going to be really hard for submission to come from your heart and submission to be something that is an internal value if every time you think about submitting, in your mind you're thinking less than. This means I'm less than my husband. That is absolutely unbiblical and not true. But then look at verses 3 and 4. Peter says, do not let your adorning be external. And I think these verses show that Peter understood something about women. Women love beauty. I believe God has designed beauty and a love for beauty into the feminine soul. You know, Amy and I will frequently have questions, especially when we were first married. And we would have maybe different ideas about doing something. And it was made, it usually had to do with something decorative. And my first thought was to do the simplest thing. It's like, well, this would be simpler, and this would take less time. And Amy would, and the one phrase that we picked up from some friends that Amy would say that would help me understand where she was coming from was, "It's beauty, honey." It's like, this is beauty. I love beauty. I want it to be beautiful. I want it to look good. And so that helped me to understand this is something that God has put in her, a value of beautiful things. And I believe that's something that's in the heart of women. One Bible teacher said he believes that women are an expression of God's love for beauty in the world. And I believe he's right. It's beauty. And if a woman wanted to get a man's attention, what's one of the first things she's going to think about? She's going to think about what she looks like. Because men are attracted to physical appearance. Men are visual. And here, Peter is giving wives a beauty tip. He talks about braiding of hair, putting on of gold jewelry, and it's important for us to see Peter's not giving a list of things to avoid here. He's not just saying, okay, don't braid your hair, don't put on gold jewelry, silver would be okay, but not gold. That's not where what he's getting at. If we take this literally and we say, no braided hair, no gold jewelry, then if you look at the actual language, the way Peter writes it, you would have to say no braided hair, no gold jewelry, no clothing. That would be the end that you would come up to. And we know that that's not what Peter's getting at. That would be a problem. Peter is not saying you can't do anything to make yourself look attractive. I don't know many husbands who would feel honored by that. But he is saying you need to put things in the proper order. First, let your hidden person, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, adorn you. The imperishable beauty, it's not going to wrinkle. It's not going to gray. It's not going to fade. It's imperishable. Gentle, it's a word for meek. Jesus said, I am gentle and humble in heart. It's a characteristic of Christ. Quiet doesn't mean silent. It means at rest. It means peaceful. It's talking about having a quiet spirit, not a quiet mouth. So where does beautiful submission begin? It begins in your heart. Beautiful submission works its way from the inside out. It'll affect the way that you dress. Are you dressing to honor your husband? Or are you dressing to impress someone else? It'll affect the way that you talk. Does your speech communicate respect to your husband? It'll affect the things that you do. Is your schedule the fruit of a heart that longs to be a helper to your husband? You can grit your teeth and obey, but that's not beautiful. But having a heart that's changed by the love of Christ, changed by Him inside of us, that's submissive to your husband, God says, is beautiful. So then how do you get that? How do you get that beautiful submission? And Peter gives us an example from the Old Testament, Sarah. He says, the holy women of old, Sarah is the example, they adorned themselves by, look at verse 5, submitting to their own husbands. So the way that Sarah and the women of old adorned themselves, the way they added to their beauty, was by submitting to their husband. Now, we know from what the Bible says, Sarah was gorgeous. Sarah was beautiful. At 75 years old, Abraham was afraid that people in the land he was going into were going to kill him to take Sarah as their wife, as someone would take her to be his wife. And so she obviously didn't neglect her physical appearance. She was beautiful. But Peter says she adorned herself by submitting to her husband, by obeying her husband, by calling him Lord. Now, I don't think Peter is telling you today you ought to walk around calling your husband Lord or Master or anything like that. Do you know the only time in Scripture when Sarah uses the term, where it's recorded, where she uses the term Lord to refer to Abraham, she's actually talking to herself. So God has come to Abraham and he's saying that a year from now, Sarah is going to have a baby. And in Genesis 18:12, Sarah overhears, she's a 90-year-old woman, she hears that she's supposedly going to have a baby in a year. Genesis 18:12 says, "So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?'" See, this isn't a formal greeting. It's not something that Sarah kind of made herself remember. It's like, "Oh, I need to make sure I call Abraham Lord 5 times today." It's nothing like that. It's just the way she thought about him. When she thought about her husband, she thought about him with a term of respect, with a term of honor. And that submission, Peter says, was the way she adorned herself. That was the primary way she made herself beautiful. And I want to just pause here to say, we have to work at changing the way we think about beauty in our culture. You know, women need to hear that beauty is more than physical appearance. And men, we need to hear that beauty is about far more than physical appearance. TV ads, commercials, they've distorted what true beauty is to the point where the pictures you see many times don't even resemble the original people that are in them. They've manipulated them and photoshopped them to create this image of beauty that's just not real. And single guys, if you're looking for a wife and the first thing on your mind is physical appearance, I'm not saying physical appearance is bad or physical attraction is wrong, but if that's the first thing on your mind, you're looking at the wrong thing first. The hidden qualities in a woman's life, those are the most important things about them. And we need to let what God says is precious become precious to us. Look at verse 4. "The imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." So ladies, how do you get there? How do you have that gentle, quiet spirit that not only acts respectfully to your husband, but also thinks respectively about your husband? And Peter tells us, look here in verse 5, "the holy women who hoped in God." Now, I hope this starts to sound like a broken record as we're going through 1 Peter. Why should we submit to governing authorities? Because we fear God. Why should we endure suffering for doing good like a slave? Because we fear God. Why should wives submit to their own husbands? Because they fear God. See, wives, your submission to your husband begins with your submission to God. See, the women Peter speaks of submitted to their husbands because their hope was not in their husband. Their hope was in God. And now look back at verse 2. "When they see your respectful and pure conduct." Now, if you're reading from the King James Version, it says, "while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." The NIV says, "when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." And like we saw with the slaves, this word for respectful is the word phobos, which means fear. And Peter exhorted us to honor everyone. He exhorted us to love the brotherhood, love our brothers and sisters in Christ. But who did he tell us to fear? Fear God. So the wife's submission to her husband is rooted in a fear, a reverence, a hope, a trust in God. So the motivation for submitting to your husband is not based on how good your husband is. Husbands, aren't we thankful for that? The motivation is based on how good your God is. How do you get beautiful submission in your life? By trusting God. You are Sarah's children. You are like Sarah. If you do good and do not fear anything that's frightening. No, we could just let our minds wander and think, what are the things that wives could fear if they submit to their husbands? And again, we're not saying you have to submit to things that are wrong and ungodly. But regardless of what those things are, we do not fear anything because our hope is in God. We trust in God, and you submit to the leadership that God has placed in here. And he says, don't be afraid. Hope in God. And remember that your marriage is temporary. You know, it's till death do us part. It's not temporary on earth, but there is life after your marriage because you have an eternity with God, and your marriage is more about preparing you and helping you to know the character of God than it is about your own personal fulfillment. God gives us things here on earth to help teach us about himself, to help us learn to grow in relationship with him. And so how do you get this beautiful submission? You get it by first submitting yourself to the one who submitted himself to the Father by laying his life down on the cross for you. The one who gave your husband to you, the one who gave you to your husband, is the same one who loved you so deeply that he gave you the greatest gift. The greatest gift that he could ever give to rescue you from your sin. You see, you don't have a perfect husband. He'll make mistakes. He will act selfishly. But when out of submission to your perfect Lord and Savior, you lovingly submit to the man God has given to you as your husband, God says, that's precious. That is beautiful. That's the kind of jewelry you ought to be hanging all over yourself. That's the way you should adorn yourself. And so, wives, is your relationship with your husband all that you dream it could be? Do you see areas that need help? And if you're normal, probably yeah. There's things that could be better. If you do and you think the solution is to tell your husband the same thing 10 times, thinking that the more often you say it and the more they hear it, that's going to be more likely to get them to change, then you're trying to improve your marriage, you're trying to improve your relationship, you're trying to improve your family in a way that is different from the instruction God gives to you in his word. That doesn't mean you never say anything. But God says your actions are going to speak louder than hearing the same thing over and over again. Because you could basically be saying, you know what, my marriage needs help. We really need God's help in my marriage. But the way I'm going to go about changing it, I'm not going to pay attention to what God says in his word about how to do that. God gives us instruction. He says they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And if he tells you that your conduct can make a difference in someone who's not a believer and be used by God to bring someone from death into life spiritually, you know, what can be more difficult than that? Don't you think it might also be effective in bringing about spiritual transformation in someone who believes, someone in whom the Spirit of God dwells? You know, this week I read things and I listened to things that would normally not be part of my study of Scripture. I mean, I've got kind of some commentaries that I normally go to and some resources online. But this week I wanted to make sure I heard what women were saying about this passage. I wanted to hear what godly women were saying about submission to their husbands. And so wasn't out of a personal desire on my part, the title anyway. One of the books I read was Let Me Be a Woman, but don't get concerned. I wasn't trying to move in that direction. Let Me Be a Woman by Elizabeth Elliot. And this book is a collection of essays written to her daughter who's about to get married. And in this book, there's a prayer. And it's a prayer I believe every believer should pray. But it was specifically shared by a mom with her 19-year-old daughter, Valerie, who was about to enter into a new life of marriage. And this is the prayer. Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all, utterly to thee to be thine forever. Fill me and seal me with thy Holy Spirit. Use me as thou wilt. Send me where thou wilt. Work out thy whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever. Those words were originally written by a missionary, Betty Scott Stamm. She was martyred in China at the age of 28, 3 months after giving birth to her first child. Elizabeth Elliot copied that prayer into her Bible and signed them when she was about 10 or 11 years old. Now, Elizabeth Elliot, you may know, married Jim Elliot, Valerie's father. He was martyred as a missionary when Valerie was just a baby. Now, when Elizabeth Elliot was 10 years old, she didn't know all that lay ahead of her, but she laid it all before Jesus. She submitted herself fully to the Lord. Regardless of what the Lord would choose to bring into her life, she was committed to following Him. And whether it's in relation to government, whether it's in relation to an employer or a master, or if it's a relationship between a husband and a wife, it's important for us to see that first, the submission to God, the submission to the Lordship of Christ, that's first. That's what brings the change into our hearts. As we see His love and we see His goodness and we see His grace at work in our lives. And then we submit to Him out of love for Him. That is the fountain from where submission and love in every other relationship that we have will flow. It starts with Christ. It builds up in our hearts, and then it comes out in the way we live.